Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I'm excited about the word today. I really am. Can we get the big magnify and multiply graphic up? I just think it's amazing. So a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Andy shared on our vision for the year. And I tell you what, the more I think about it and the more time I spend in it, the more excited I'm getting about it, because this thing is just opening up so much. So magnify and multiply, and the whole year is based on this. Like last year, it follows on from last year's, which was rooted. Do you remember? All throughout the whole of last year, our foundation was about being rooted. And this scripture from John 12:32, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Will draw all people to myself. And so Jesus, as we focus on lifting him up, we're going to become more fruitful. We're going to become those fruitful trees as we abide in him. You know, Pastor Andy shared how God's plan for us, his original plan, is multiplication and fruitfulness. Throughout the Bible, God said to Abraham, God said to Noah, God said, be fruitful and multiply. So multiplication is definitely on the heart of God. But between now and Easter, we're going to be focusing on the first part of that, magnify and multiply, and that is magnify. And Psalm 34, verse 3, sums it up. One psalm. What a beautiful psalm. It says this: "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So that word magnify, magnify, this is going to be our word. You're going to hear it all year. Magnify. What it means is to make great, to extol, to greatly value. We know that. That's what magnify means. But it also means as if like two strands or threads, to twist or to twine threads together. And so the psalmist there says, magnify the Lord with me. So we are going to be doing this together. We're going to magnify the Lord together, and let us exalt his name together. And together, we're going to acknowledge God's greatness. We've sung some beautiful songs this morning. I've been so mindful of the lyrics, but we sang about the greatness of God, and that's what we're going to do this year. We're going to magnify him. We're going to acknowledge his power. We're going to magnify his magnificence, because God is magnificent. That's where that word magnificent comes from. Magnify. So we're going to do this with a unified voice. You know, Psalm 133 says that where we are in unity, when we are united in vision, God commands his blessing. And I think there's nothing better than the presence of God. So when we are united, like we were this morning, singing to God, declaring his praises, we are united in vision. There the Lord commands his blessing. Life evermore. The presence of God fills the place. We see it in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were in one accord. Then the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. So we see that there's a result when we magnify the Lord together corporately. So this is something we do together. But also, in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1, verse 46, the scripture's not coming up, but I'm sure you already know it. Mary's song, when Mary is with Elizabeth, and she sings this beautiful song. It's called the Magnificat. The Magnificat, Mary's Magnificat. for those ex-Catholics or whatnot, you'd have heard of that word. We don't often use this word in Pentecostal circles, but it's Mary's Magnificat. And what are her words? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. My soul. So we do it corporately, but we also magnify God individually. And that word for where Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, means I make him conspicuous. You know, I mean, Mary literally did make, you know, carrying Jesus, she looked conspicuous. But this is what it's about, the word becoming flesh in our lives. We're going to magnify him individually and corporately. So we magnify. To magnify means to make bigger, doesn't it? And we all know the song, we've sung it. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. We know, but God is big. He is so strong. He is so mighty. We can't actually make him bigger. But what we can do is we can sharpen our focus. We can take out our spiritual binoculars, so to speak, and put our spiritual binoculars on and bring that which seems far off closer. But an important thing to remember is God is never far off. Bette Midler got it horribly wrong. God is not at a distance watching us. God is with us. He's in us. He has promised he will never leave us. We might stray from him, but he will never leave us. So over the next few months, we're going to look at ways that we magnify the Lord. We're going to look at a time of worship. Today, we're going to start a mini-series on worship. We're going to look at the Word. We're going to spend a number of weeks on the Word of God, how we can magnify God, how the Word magnifies God, and how we can magnify him through the Word. We're going to look at magnifying God in society, magnifying Jesus. You know what? We're called to be the salt and the light. We are a city on a hill. That we're not going to hide our lights under the lampshade, under the lampstand. We're going to shine the light of Jesus wherever God has placed us, whether it's at work, whether it's in college, whether it's at school, in society. But we're going to magnify the Lord in our town, in Waterlooville, Cowplain, Horndean, Purbrook, Woodley, all these areas, missed some, Bearwood, come on, all these places. We're going to magnify the Lord. So today, we're going to look at worship. And this beautiful graphic is coming up. Magnify and multiply. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to start it today on what is worship. What is worship? So we're going to look at what is worship. And I'm going to just give out a few little points. What it isn't. And what it is. Okay, so you ready for a bit of a ride? Good, I see a couple of nods. Praise God. So, worship is not about our feelings. It's not about our feelings. Worship can invoke strong emotion in us. I know, I've don't know how many times I've been like a puddle, you know, just blubbing my eyes out in the presence of God. So, God's presence does invoke strong emotion, and that's okay. That's all right. Don't resist the tears. It's all right. But we can't rely on those emotions because, you know, emotions are fickle. I don't know if maybe I'm the only one. I try to be constant, but man, you know, a lot goes on in a person's life. So we can't rely on our fickle emotions. But Matthew 22, Jesus says, he says these words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So that means we're to love God completely with who we are, with our substance, with our mind, with our heart, with our most innermost being. Love God with our heart. So emotions shouldn't be the cause of our worship, but they should be a byproduct of our worship. So love God, worship him with everything, with our heart, with all our soul, which is our mind, our will, our emotions, all of our mind and all of my strength. Today we received the offering. That's part of our strength. It's our time, our talent, and our treasure. That's how we worship God. So, it's not about our feelings. Worship is not limited to a time or a place. In John chapter 4, I'd recommend reading John chapter 4 this week. We read about Jesus meeting the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. And they have this encounter. And John 4:21, it's not going to come up on the screen, but Jesus says these words to this woman. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming." Now, the Samaritans were a real crossed breed. They were mixed races. And and they had really mixed views on what worship was about. And so Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." So Jesus was being very specific about time. He says, the hour is coming. That's very specific. The hour is coming. And he's also specific about a place. He's saying, talking about a mountain and Jerusalem. So worship is not limited to 10:30 on a Sunday morning only. That shouldn't be, my brothers and my sisters, or some special worship service. As wonderful as they are, we recently joined, we went to Havant congregation, and we had a lovely time of worship. There were a number of us, our worship team came across. It was wonderful to see them all there. But we are free to worship God anytime and any place. You know, Psalm 63 says, "Early will I seek you, and I meditate you on you on in the night watches." You know, that all throughout the day, regardless of where you are, whether you've just got up or you're just about to go to bed, you can worship God. When you go to work, when you go to gym, when you put your little earplugs in and you go to gym and you work out, you can have worship music blasting into your eardrums. But in the traffic, it's the best place to worship God. Man, it'll keep you in the spirit and out of the flesh. You know, there's no place for the flesh. Just make sure that you're praying, boy, and you're worshiping God. And you know, and then they cut you off. It's like, well, praise God. Lord, I love you, Jesus. On the bus, when some bod comes and sprawls next to you and takes up all the seat, worship God. Put your earplugs in and worship him. Anytime, anywhere. And another thing about worship, it's not just about singing lovely songs. And although they help, they certainly help. But Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. So sing songs from your own heart. You know, God gives us the Psalms, beautiful place to start. Go sing a psalm. There's a lady that I follow on Instagram. Her name is Ellie Holcomb. She's lovely. Never heard of her before in my life. I just happened upon her. And she's always just sitting in her kitchen with her guitar. And she always touches my heart. It always just touches my heart. She said, "I'm just going to hide God's word in my heart today." And she picks up her guitar and she'll take a line. And she'll just sing a line. And she's very musical. She's talented. That helps. But you know, she puts it out there on social media. If you don't have a voice, don't do it. Okay. You're gonna get people unfollowing. but I love the way her heart, she just hides God's word in her heart, and she just creates a song and a melody. You know, that word psalm actually means a melody of praise or a song of praise. So we've got 150 psalms to choose from. Take one. Take a line. I did it this morning. Just take one line out of a psalm. Sing it. Sing it to God. Make up your own melody. Yes, maybe you're musical. Maybe you're not. If you're not, make up, borrow a tune. There's no copyright. Well, there is, but who cares? Borrow it. Borrow a melody. If you see a song, you think, oh, this will go well with XYZ. Just start singing it. There's no copyright. We can worship God from our heart. I want us to look at Psalm 96. We can sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. I just love the psalm. Psalm 96. It says this, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. That's three times. What's it mean? Significance. Repetition. It's significant. The psalmist is saying, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. And he goes on, he says, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. From day to, in other words, preach the good news of God's salvation. This is a psalm. So in other words, there's a celebration going on here. Just this morning, I was like, Lord, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. All those years ago, 15th of September, 1991, God saved me. Thank you. I proclaim the good news of his salvation today. I proclaim, I celebrate, and I proclaim the good news of my salvation. Then he goes on. Declare his glory. Declare God's glory among the nations. Declare his glory, his wonders among all peoples. Here we go. We're going to sing a song individually, but we're also going to sing a song among the nations. Among the peoples, corporately. It's going to be corporate, but it's also going to be individual. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Oh, man, he's worthy of all glory and honor. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. I can think of a song. I won't sing it. My voice is a bit croaky. All other gods, they are the works of men, but we serve the Most High God. For the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord, Creator God, made the heavens. Listen to this verse. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Selah, just think about that. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary, in his presence. Strength, beauty. Give to the Lord. Here we go. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Multitudes again. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his. Here we go. Repetition. Significance, underline it in your Bible, highlight it. We come to God to give to him. You know, there is a time and there is a place where we come to God to receive. But when it comes to worship, let's come to him to give to him. That's the purpose of worship, is to give to him. Because he is worthy of all our praise. He is great and greatly to be praised. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Then he goes on, he says, bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God's holiness is beautiful. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So I just want to go back. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So what else is worship isn't and what it is? Worship is not just about the music. It's not just about the instruments. It's not just about multi-tracks. You know, when Chris was in first year Bible college, he was there the year before me, and what they do in Bible college is they say, okay, anybody here with like a gifting or can you play an instrument? And now you must know there were, I don't know how many people were in Bible college each year, about 100 and something people every year. And so you've got people from all over the nations and different styles, different cultures. And they say, praise God, we've got a worship team. Well, my word, they struggled. You know, because they all have different styles, they've got different, they're all from different backgrounds, and they were out of tune, they were out of key for a year. But once you're on that worship team, that's it, you're stuck. You can't, there's no way out. It's a bit like us, you're stuck. There's no way out, okay? Just so in case you were wondering, this is it for life. But they were out of tune and they were out of key. For a whole year, three times a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, an hour of worship to this terrible sound. But you know what it did? It made them, it forced Chris. He, you know, he could have sat there and rolled his eyes and said, oh, my word, is this the best we can do? Criticize. He didn't. What it did was he started seeking God. Like, Lord, this is terrible. God's like, I know. but start, you know, worship comes from our heart. It's not dependent on the music. We use music. We need music. But that's not what it's about. It's about the melody of our heart. Francis of Assisi says this. God is more interested in the melody of the heart than the melody of our voice. It's so important, the melody of our heart. You know, the Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. The good news about Jesus, about God today, he's tone deaf. He can't hear your flat voice. He doesn't hear your, he hears his child. And his ear is inclined. He's like, listen to that. That is beautiful. That is wonderful. Thank you, my child. He's listening to the melody of your heart, not the melody of your voice. Another thing about worship, it's not a performance. This is my bugbear. Worship is not a performance. Worship should bring glory and honor to the Lord. No one else. Nobody else deserves the glory but Jesus. Chris Tomlin also actually, he kind of stole a bit of Francis of Assisi's quote. He describes worship where God isn't moved by the quality of our voice, but by the condition of our hearts. And it's so important. You know, I think some, okay, I won't say it. Okay, what is worship? So what is worship? And I try to put a definition on it. Oh, how do you put a definition onto what worship is? And I think Richard Foster, he's an author who writes a lot about spiritual disciplines. I think he's nailed it, partly. He says this, worship is the human response to the divine initiative. Worship is the human response to the divine initiative. God is the one who initiates. You know, when think about your day of salvation, the day you got saved, the day you said yes to Jesus. You didn't initiate it. God did. God drew you. He wooed you. He wooed you. You heard his voice. We are created to hear God's voice. I'm not talking about hearing voices, okay, but we can hear God's voice. But in the same way, we are created to worship. We are created to worship. Deep calls unto deep. God is the one who calls us. He's the one who draws us. He's the one who initiates it. And at salvation, we responded. Had no idea what we were doing. Absolutely, I don't know if anybody really knew what they were doing on their day of salvation. I didn't. I just knew I had to say yes to Jesus. And I did. And, you know, 30-something years later, I'm still learning. I'm still learning. And God's still drawing me closer. He's still drawing me closer. John 4, verses 23 to 24. Beautiful scripture. This is about the account of the woman at the well. Jesus says this, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Why? "For the Father is seeking such to worship him." The Father is seeking your worship today. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Small s, spirit and truth. So what is worship? I believe worship starts with surrender. Worship starts with surrender. A.W. Tozer said this, "The best preparation for worship is not a rehearsal, but surrender." The best preparation for worship is not a rehearsal. Okay, worship team, you're still having rehearsals. Okay. But before the rehearsal, the best preparation is surrender. Surrender. That's why we sang that song, "Make Room," because we surrendered to God. The Bible says, "Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you." Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and they get too close? You know, it's like, you're inside my bubble space. You know, you have your little own personal bubble space. God wants to invade your personal bubble space. He wants to get so close to you. That's what worship is. There was a song that we used to sing years ago, and the lyrics go something like, "Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary to you, for you." Let's, you know, this is a place of worship on a Sunday. Yes, they have yoga and they have judo and they have all things during the week, but this is holy ground. This is on a Sunday. This is holy ground. This is God's sanctuary, but this is also, "Lord, prepare me, surrender, prepare me to be a sanctuary." Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7 says, "Oh, come, let us worship. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." And so that comes with submission, with surrender. We recognize God is God. We aren't. We surrender to you, but it's up to us. Let us worship and bow down. We were created to worship him. We were created to worship him, to bring him glory. That's why we're here. I know it's also to evangelize, okay. But otherwise, why don't we all just get held under the water at baptism and go home to be with the Lord? Otherwise, what's the purpose on this earth? It's to bring him glory. It's to magnify him. So worship, I heard somebody say this, worship is the unashamed outpouring of ourselves onto God. Our unashamed outpouring of ourselves onto God. But in order for that to happen, we need a vision of God. You know, the Bible says we must worship him in spirit and truth. It's two-sided. But so vision, having a vision of God, is understanding, is getting our focus onto him, understanding who he is. We can only worship God in direct proportion to our knowledge of God. We can only worship him, that is about worshiping him in truth. We can only worship him in direct proportion to our knowledge of God. And I just want to say, if you've only been saved for a week, a month, a year, and you only know one thing about God, that's okay. You are qualified. You are qualified. Start where you're at. If you know God is faithful, maybe that's the thing. God is faithful. I know. I've experienced God's faithfulness. He's forgiven me. Man, that's a biggie. He's forgiven me. God is faithful. That's a good start. Start worship. That's your understanding. You have a vision. You have knowledge of who he is. Start there. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. Lord, I've seen you do it in my life. Go back to the Bible. Go see how he's been faithful to 1,000 generations. Come on, let's go back. Let's dig a little bit. So you say, Lord, you were faithful to other people. Start with Abraham, Noah, Joseph, all of them, Jacob, you name them, David, all of them. You've been faithful. You've been faithful. But start where you're at. If that's all you've got, start with it and then start building. So we can only worship God in direct proportion to our knowledge of him. Start where you're at. True worship must be in spirit and truth. Engaging in spirit means engaging the whole heart. And in truth, be properly informed. Be properly informed. Both are necessary for God-honoring worship. You know, if you worship in spirit only, if you worship God for what you think but it's not based on truth, it can become shallow, emotional, and can quickly cool down. Feelings are fickle. If you worship God just on truth, it can become dry and crusty and religious. Hallelujah. But a good combination of both results in a joyous appreciation and expression of who God is. And so the more we know about him, the more we love him, the more we can appreciate him, the more that the deeper our worship can go, and the more God is glorified. So we need a vision of God. And I'm coming into land. In a short moment, we're gonna worship God, but we need a vision of God. Not a physical vision, but a spiritual vision. Michael W. Smith sings a lovely song. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. The best place to see God is in the Word. Go to the Word. You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. Okay, go to the Word. And we're going to end with reading something from the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is written by John, the beloved. I love the way, you know, he declares who he is. He says, I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. You know, nothing wrong with his self-image, you know. I'm the disciple. It's a bit like Moses. The most humble man who ever lived is Moses, said Moses. And but John, the beloved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This guy, John, he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the Johannine letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, near the end of your Bible. And he also wrote the book of Revelation. But in the Gospel of John and in his epistles, throughout the Gospel and those Johannine letters, is the thread is the love of God. The love of God. And I think there's nobody better qualified to write the book of Revelation than John the Beloved, because he's got this understanding. You know, he had walked with Jesus for 3 years. He knew Jesus intimately. But then suddenly he goes to the island of Patmos. He's in his latter parts of his life. And he sees an exalted Jesus. He sees Jesus exalted, high, and lifted up. And he describes him. Read Revelation chapter 1. Read it with your eyes open. And he sees Jesus with his hair like wool, like white like snow. His eyes ablaze with fire. Out of his mouth comes this two-edged sword. It's just a beautiful, beautiful description of the exalted Jesus. That Jesus, this Jesus that he walked the earth with for 3 years. And the Bible says, and then when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. like a dead man. And he goes on to write the book of Revelation. So we're going to go into a time of worship. We're going to have the worship team come forward. They're going to start getting ready to lead us in a time of worship. I don't want you to be distracted by them. I want you to stay listening to what I have to say here. Can we just leave that back? Leave that for a moment. Thanks. We'll turn it in a minute. Thank you, Stephen. But listen to this. In Revelation, so John has a vision. Revelation 4:1. He says this: after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. It's about seeing things. It's about seeing Jesus, the exalted Jesus. You know, we can have a vision of Jesus skipping through the tulips with a little sheep with watery blue eyes. I hate that picture. Jesus is high and lifted up. He is exalted. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is majestic. He is glorious. He is worthy. I love Jesus. And so go on from verses 8 to 11. It says this: the four living creatures, these are angelic beings, the four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes, around and with, they are having a vision. They are full of eyes. This is very symbolic. Okay, don't get caught up in the detail here, but it's important that they were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Day after day after day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Come, repeat, repeat, repeat. Verse 9. Whenever those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him. The 24 elders is a group of redeemed people. They are a group of redeemed people. They fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before Him. They take that Stephanos crown. And it's of no value. That thing, we after rewards and crowns. I'll do this for Jesus. I'm going to get more things in my crown. Guess what? When you're confronted with the living, exalted, resurrected Jesus Christ, you will take that crown. It has no value. Amen. It's nothing. Amen. It's of no significance. And you're just going to bow down like those 24 elders before the throne, before the throne of God. When you see God for who He is, and you're going to declare, like those angelic beings, do not rest day after day after day. You are worthy. You are worthy, Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You are worthy, Jesus. You are worthy. When we understand who God is, how awesome He is, how wonderful, how holy, how magnificent, how glorious He is, how glorious, our worship and our adoration will go to greater depths, greater heights. So today I want us to stand. The worship team are going to lead us in a time. We want to respond to that divine initiative. That's what we're going to do now. We're going to respond to the divine initiative. You felt God calling you during today's service. We're going to surrender to Him today completely. We're unashamedly going to pour out ourselves before you, Lord Jesus. Before you today, we give you honor. We give you glory. We magnify you today with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, and our whole strength. In Jesus' name.